Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on baptism with Baptism with the Holy Spirit. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying baptism. And we have been looking through the Greek words that are translated baptism. And we discovered that the basic Greek word is bapto. And then there was the kind of accelerated word baptizo. And we discovered that these words mean, first of all, to dip. But then they were taken up by the dyeing industry and came to mean to dye. They could mean, in some cases, to overwhelm. And yet the most important meaning of the baptism family of words is the meaning to identify. But I said that I think that meaning, we can't really express it in one English word, so we have to understand that the identification we're talking about is an identification that establishes a relationship and results in a merger. Now, today we're going to continue with these meanings and to consider the important biblical topic of baptism with the Holy Spirit. So, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, we first come upon this in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, which we've quoted many times throughout this study of baptism, where John the baptizer said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance," or unto submission, as we discussed. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, this passage talks about John's water ritual unto submission, but it also talks about two other baptisms, baptism with fire and baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think few passages have been more abused than this one. And of course, as we have discussed, this is partially because the word baptizo has not been translated. It has been transliterated. You took baptizo in Greek, chopped the O ending off, added in a typical E English ending, and you got baptize. But as we discussed when we discussed what does baptism mean, I believe that baptism means identification. And so this is talking about identification with the Holy Spirit. Now, from this passage, many grand and pretentious emotional experiences have been justified by the word based on this passage. One example of these is repentance, where John says, "I baptize you with water unto repentance." Now, this is made to be being sorry for your sins. And it is said that a person who is being converted, who Christ is working on their heart, and they're going to become a Christian, that they have to go through a great emotional experience in which they become greatly emotional about their sins. They cry, they weep, they are incredibly sorry. And this has to happen as a precursor to them actually believing in Jesus Christ. And if anyone tends to be a less emotional person or doesn't go through any such experience, their conversion is questioned as to whether it is really legitimate. Well, that is based on this idea that repentance means sorrow for sins. But as I've discussed, I don't believe that is what the Greek word metanoia means at all. It means to submit to God. But it's not just this that it had been abused in this passage. Also abused is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this has also been used to justify a lot of grand emotional experiences today. Now, it is almost universally claimed that this promise of John regarding baptism in the Holy Spirit was something new that was coming, something new that had never been experienced before. However, this is an error. And the only way they can claim this is something new is by not translating baptizo. Now consider Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, where Peter writes, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now this speaks of how prophecy, and understand, prophecy is not predicting the future. Prophecy is speaking God's words. And those words can be about the past, the present, or the future, whatever God wishes to talk about. But this tells us that prophecy, that is, the writing of the Old Testament in particular, because all of that is prophecy, all that is God's word, it never came by the will of man. No man ever sat down and decided he wanted to say or write these things. No, instead, holy or set apart men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, when this happened, these men were permeated with the Spirit. Just like dye permeates cloth. I told you one meaning of baptizo is to dye. And that is because the dye permeates the cloth. And from then on, the dye and the cloth are related. They are identified. They're merged. And in the same way, these holy men of old who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit were permeated by the Spirit. And this identified them with the Spirit of God. And so they were identified with the Spirit of God in everything they wrote. If we'd actually go to the Old Testament, we would read of men who were thus identified with God's Spirit. For example, Joseph in Genesis 41, when he was brought out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And he interpreted it that there were 7 years of great plenty coming up where there would just be abundance of crops, followed by 7 years of terrible famine that would eat up all the plenty of the previous years and they would be forgotten. And he advised Pharaoh and his men to gather up and store crops in the 7 years of plenty to carry them through the 7 years of terrible famine. Well, in Genesis 41:38, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh and all his men recognized that Joseph was identified with the Spirit of God. Joseph was identified with God's Spirit. And that's why he could interpret these dreams and predict the future. Another man who was identified with the Spirit we'd find in Exodus chapter 31, where in verse 2 we read, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." Now, what was going on here is that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt into the wilderness. And remember, while they were in Egypt, they were slaves. And generally, what they were doing as slaves is they were doing manual labor. They were working with brick and so forth. There weren't really any skilled craftsmen among them. But now it came time to build God's beautiful temple, his tabernacle, his great movable tent temple. And who among these former slaves could possibly have the skill to do that? Well, the Lord was going to take a man whom he chose, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he was going to fill him with God's Spirit. And that would result in him becoming a master artist, not just in one craft. You know, to become a master goldsmith might take a lifetime. Same thing with a master silversmith or bronzesmith. To become a master jewel cutter, certainly that would take years and years. A master wood carver. I mean, most masters concentrate on one of these skills. And yet the Spirit of God is going to fill Bezalel to make him a master craftsman in all of these. Exodus 35:31 says the same thing. "And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship." So when Bezalel was filled with the Spirit to make beautiful things for God's temple, for his tabernacle, that was the work of the Spirit, and that identified Bezalel with the Spirit. Now, the same thing is true of the judges in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 10, we read of Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, the first judge. It says, Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So Othniel was given the power to judge Israel and to defeat Cushan-Rishathaim by God's Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. Well, that identified him with God's Spirit. Same thing in Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon the judge Gideon. And when he did that, Gideon was identified, resulting in a relationship with the Spirit. And he was merged with the Spirit. Their actions were merged. What Gideon was doing is what the Spirit was doing. Gideon was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then Judges chapter 14 and verse 6, speaking of Samson, when he was threatened by a lion. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson so that he could tear apart a grown lion as if he was tearing apart a young kid, a young goat. The same thing in Judges 14 and verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, that is the Philistines, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused and he went back to his father's house. So again, Samson had the Spirit of the Lord come mightily upon him. And when the Spirit came mightily upon him, why, Samson's actions were the actions of the Spirit. He was identified with, in relationship with, and his actions were merged with the Spirit of God. And God was working through Samson. Now, the same thing's true of David as he wrote his Psalms, as we read in the New Testament, Mark chapter 12, in verse 36, where Mark writes in the words of Christ, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" So the Lord says that David said things by the Holy Spirit. That means when David was writing his Psalms, his portions of Scripture, he was identified with the Spirit of God in doing this. He was related to the Spirit, and the Spirit merged with him so that his words were the Spirit's words. And from these passages, we can see that identification with the Spirit was common in Old Testament times. If we just dare to translate baptism as meaning identification, we can see this. So those who heard John speak of baptism in the Holy Spirit knew that he was not promising them something that had never been heard of before. Rather, he was promising something that had happened many times in Old Testament times to the famous characters of the Old Testament Scripture. And John was now promising that the same thing that had happened to them would soon be thrown open to people, and they could experience the same thing, just common people. Now, what this would mean would be revealed years later, as we see in the book of Acts. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Acts 1 and verse 8, speaking to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what the Lord tells his disciples is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and they are going to receive power to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, out from there to all Judea, north and Samaria, and then from there out to the very ends of the earth. So the Spirit is going to fill these disciples, fill these men, in order to accomplish God's will in them. And so understand that when the Spirit fills men, it is to accomplish God's will. Whether it's to allow them to write scripture like Peter talked about, whether it's to give them great wisdom to interpret dreams, like Genesis talked about Joseph, whether it's to give them power to be great artists, like it did Bezalel in Exodus, to give power to win in war, as it did Othniel, Gideon, and Samson, or to write beautiful psalms, like it did David, or to make them great witnesses to the Lord, as it did the disciples in Acts. God's Spirit comes on men and accomplishes whatever God desires it to accomplish. Now, God's Spirit can come on men to accomplish God's will, even if they themselves are personally wicked men. We read of this in 1 Samuel 19, where in verse 20 we read, "Then Saul sent messengers to take David," that means to arrest him. "And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them," and David was there with Samuel, "the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." So here were these men sent to arrest God's anointed David. And when they see Samuel and David and all the prophets prophesying, well, the Spirit comes on them and makes them prophesy too, like it or not, and foils them from carrying out their wicked purpose. And in fact, this even happened to Saul himself when he decides to take matters into his own hands in verse 23. "So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah." So here's a case where the Spirit of God came on Saul, who was dead set against God, and humiliated him and forced him to do God's will. So God's Spirit, when he identifies himself with a person, identifies himself to perform whatever goal the Spirit has in mind. And those identified with the Spirit then can speak and act on God's behalf. Now, when they're identified with the Spirit and speaking and acting for God, they become God's representatives. And they also become mediators between God and those to whom they speak or act. Now, when the Spirit came on them, he did not come in an unlimited way. For example, we consider the Old Testament character Obadiah. The Spirit came on him. And consider the Old Testament character Isaiah. The Spirit came on him. They were identified, related to, and merged with the Spirit. And yet the result for Obadiah was that he wrote a short book of the Bible of only one chapter. And the result for Isaiah was that he wrote one of the longest books in the Bible of 66 chapters. So though the same Spirit came on both men and identified himself with them and merged with them, the results were different in both cases, depending on what the Spirit wanted to accomplish, a single chapter or a large book. Now, I believe that today in the dispensation of grace, this kind of identification with the Spirit, where you're related to him and merged with him to the extent that your words are the words of the Spirit and your actions are the actions of the Spirit, this is not available to us. Why? Well, because when this happens, it always inevitably makes men mediators between God and others, so that they stand between God and those with whom they're acting. And today there's one great truth that defines God's work today, and we find that in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is only one who stands between others and God, and that is Jesus Christ. And there are no smaller human mediators today to stand between us and God. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have the Spirit today. We have him given as a seal when we believe. But he is not given to the extent where he takes control of us, merges with us, so that our actions and words are his actions and words. No, we don't have the Spirit in that way. We aren't baptized, we aren't identified with the Spirit in that way. He seals us secretly in our hearts. It's a hidden thing, visible in God's sight, invisible only in his internal actions in changing us from the inside, and not in inspiring our words and actions. However, if we turn to the book of Acts, we'll see clear examples there of men who are identified with the Spirit. For one, at Pentecost, in Acts 2 and verse 4, It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as these men were filled with the Spirit, and the promised Spirit was poured out on them, they were identified with the Spirit. And the Spirit started to work through them and give them what to say, and give them the languages to say it in. That the promised Spirit was poured out on them and that they were identified with the Spirit, Peter proclaims most clearly later in the chapter in Acts 2 and verse 33, where he says of Jesus Christ, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. So the Spirit had been poured out on them, and thus they were identified with the Spirit, as Peter says. Now in the Acts period at all, as we have evidence from in our New Testaments, the apostles and elders wrote inspired letters and books of the Bible. For example, in Acts 15 and verse 38, we read in a letter they wrote, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Well, that means that they, in their decision, were identified with the Holy Spirit. Now, they had to be telling the truth when they said this, because to lie about identification with the Spirit would have been a grave sin indeed. Now, if to lie to the Holy Spirit resulted in death for Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, imagine what lying about actually being identified with the Spirit and your decision being his decision, imagine what lying about that would have resulted in. Now, these apostles and elders never could have gotten away with it. If they had lied about being identified with the Spirit, they would have been struck dead, just like Ananias and Sapphira were. And yet they did not lie. Their decision was the Spirit's decision. But no one can truthfully say any such thing today. Now, before we leave this topic, I have to say that there is a slightly different idea in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the last occurrence where baptism, in this case, in a slightly different word, slightly different phrase. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So he says that in one Spirit they were all baptized or merged into one body. The Spirit merged them into one body. Rather than merging them with himself, this is talking about the Spirit merging them into one body. And he says, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So these believers were identified with one Spirit, and therefore they were merged in one body. And so this was baptism into this body of Christ. So in the Bible, I believe that baptism with the Holy Spirit is identification with the Holy Spirit, resulting in a merger, in a relationship, so that your actions are the Spirit's actions. He so permeates you. And your words are the Spirit's words. This was not just a New Testament concept. This happened to many men in the Old Testament. And this made them representatives of God and mediators of God. Every person, whoever wrote a book of Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, was identified or baptized with the Spirit of God in order to do so. Those who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in New Testament times were identified with Him in their words and actions. However, since there is one mediator between God and men today, the man Christ Jesus, I believe that there is no person who is identified with the Spirit as God's agent and mediator to other men today. We are given the Spirit, but He seals us as gods and works in our hearts to change our inner beings. But He does not make us inspired in our words and actions outwardly. And I believe that's the truth of baptism with the Holy Spirit today.
We have the record throughout Scripture of men being mediators or godly representatives through an identification with the Holy Spirit. Today we can allow no one to have this position. The truth for today is that there is but one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on baptism with the Holy Spirit. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on baptism with the reality of baptism. Thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org.
Sadly, our budget at Knowing God in the Word is reduced over what it's been in the past, and we're facing the unfortunate reality that we have to cut some of the radio stations that carry our program. What we would like you, our loyal listeners, to do is to write to us and let us know that you have been benefiting from this program, getting to know God and His Word, and you want us to continue on your station. You can write me at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org, or you can write me through the postal mail at the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, it's not necessary for you to make a donation when you write. Of course, that's much appreciated if you do. But really, I just want to hear from you that you have been benefiting from the program, and let us know which station you have been listening on, and we'll take that into consideration when deciding which stations we'll retain. So thank you for writing and for being a loyal listener to our program.
I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.